You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
We are heading to the Indiana District to continue our series, Getting to Know the Council of Presidents today.
Today's episode of The Coffee Hour is underwritten in part by Concordia University Chicago. You can learn more about Concordia University Chicago by visiting cuchicago.edu.
Our guest today, the Reverend Dr. Richard Stockwish. He's president of the Indiana District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pastor, welcome back to The Coffee Hour.
Yeah, glad to be with you.
We are looking forward to getting to know you today. We got to talk not too long ago about the men's gathering taking place in Indiana this year. And so we got to have a chat recently, and we've talked about other topics here in the Coffee Hour. But today, we get to do some fun stuff because we get to ask questions about you.
Okay.
So we start off with the lightning round, and then we get into some, you know, more serious stuff.
Okay. Right,
ready for the lightning round?
Ready as I'm going to be.
All right. Favorite color. Favorite color.
Blue.
That is a popular one.
It is.
Favorite.
Yeah. I'm a sucker for blue. Yeah.
Favorite cuisine.
Oh, boy. That really depends on my mood and on the day, but maybe pizza is kind of a go-to, or roast beef, mashed potatoes, gravy, you know, carrots. I remember that from my grandma making it, my mom and my wife, and that's definitely a perennial favorite. But on any given day, you can probably talk me into pizza.
Is there a particular topping you'd like on pizza, or a particular topping you do not want on pizza?
No anchovies, please.
Okay.
But I like Hawaiian pizza. I like veggie pizza. I like deluxe, you know, supreme kind of pizza. Sometimes a meat lover's pizza. So
all the pizza.
I'm fairly easy to please.
Pineapple on pizza, though. That is an interesting thing to know. That is a divisive thing.
I do like pineapple on pizza. My family lived in Australia for 4 years when I was a child, and they combined pineapple, ham, and cheese on a lot of different things. And so it never seemed weird to me. I know some of my colleagues are very wrongly mistaken in not liking it, but
that is the wrong opinion. I agree with you.
Okay, favorite book. And we know that you love the Bible and the Lutheran confessions.
I do.
So we can build on that.
That is a tough one. That's like trying to ask me my favorite song.
We'll do that later.
Coming.
Is that coming? Okay. Well, I am an avid reader, and I read a lot on my own. I read to my children. I read to my wife. And so I've enjoyed a lot of different books. But I think probably the persistent favorite might be the Chronicles of Prydain by Lloyd Alexander, which I remember my dad reading to me as a child, and I've read it several times myself. And it's probably my most persistent favorite over the years. There's other books that I've certainly enjoyed, and I keep discovering new things, but I suppose I'll go with that one.
Okay. This is a very important one now. Favorite office supply.
Oh, huh. I like pads of paper, because I find that I think differently if I'm writing longhand. So I don't write sermons as often now as I did when I was full-time, you know, in the parish. But my preference was always to write them out longhand and then type them up and edit as I typed. And so I went through pads of paper pretty consistently. That's probably my favorite.
Interesting.
I do like staplers and hole punchers too, but I don't get to use those as often. So.
Okay, we know you love pizza. After pizza or roast beef, favorite dessert?
Well, I like angel food cake. And from our years in Australia, I love pavlova, which folks in this country are not as familiar with. It's sort of like a meringue sort of thing. But I suppose my most consistent go-to favorite would simply be ice cream. And as I get older, you know, just plain vanilla ice cream, I don't need anything on it. Just a little bowl of plain vanilla ice cream is probably my most consistent go-to.
No ham, cheese, and pineapple?
No, not for dessert.
Ice cream.
Not for dessert.
Okay.
I'll go for some pineapple on a banana split, but.
Oh, there we go. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Favorite vacation destination?
Well, I'll tell you what, my wife and I just this past year were able to go and spend several weeks in Germany. And that was our first time for either of us to be in Germany. I've traveled a lot, mostly for work over the years, but this was a bona fide vacation. And it was my wife's first opportunity to travel overseas, first time on an airplane in over 20 years for her. And our son dances at the Bavarian State Ballet in Munich, and we got to spend a couple of weeks with him. We got to see him dance, and we spent several days in Wittenberg, and we got to see some other sites there in Germany. And that was just the most fantastic opportunity. I felt very spoiled and very grateful. So I suppose that's still pretty fresh in my mind, and that was an outstanding vacation. So. Yeah. Aside from that, about going on 4 years ago, most of our family, our children and their spouses and their children, were able to spend a week down in Tennessee in a great big luxurious log cabin. And we're planning to do something like that again, not this summer, but in 2027 and out in Pennsylvania. And so the location is not as significant to me as the people I get to be with. So,
speaking of people you get to be with, this next question is like asking, who is your favorite child?
Oh, no.
Which is your favorite child? Favorite hymn?
Oh, wow. I have a lot of favorite hymns. I love hymns. It's going to have to be something by Gerhardt or Luther.
Yes.
Or Philip Nicolai. So one of my sons is named for Philip Nicolai. One of them is named for Paul Gerhardt. And boy, that is a tough one. You know, I can think of a number of Gerhardt hymns. Oh, Jesus Christ, Thy Manger is up yes. there. And I think, though, that Oh Lord, How Shall I Meet Thee? Maybe is my favorite. It's sort of embarrassing to say, but at Emmaus over the years, that one would often be a distribution hymn. I used it pretty much every week during Advent every year, and it's the hymn of the day, I think, for one of those Sundays. But when it wasn't the hymn of the day, I would often have it during the distribution, and our organist and choir director would often have the children's choir do a descant on the last stanza. And I swear, every time they did that, it would just bring me to tears. So I'm up there at the altar, you know, trying to distribute the sacrament and listening to these, I don't know, just gorgeous words and sung so beautifully. So I don't know. I suppose if I had to pick a favorite hymn, that might be it. A Lamb Goes Uncomplaining Forth is up there. The trouble is with hymns, they're often so associated with a particular Sunday or season that it really depends on when you're asking me. So, I mean, Awake My Heart with Gladness is Gerhardt's Easter hymn or one of them.
Yep.
But Luther's Christ Jesus Lay in Death's Strong Bands, that would definitely be a contender too. So I don't know. If you don't ask me another question, I'll probably just keep coming up with more hymns.
More hymns.
I mean, we do talk about hymns for entire episodes sometimes, and you have chosen all fantastic ones. Well, Gerhardt is absolutely one of the best, and Luther and everyone. So we'll just like pull out a hymnal and
there you go.
Read through it one day. Yeah, totally fine. Okay, last one for the lightning round. Favorite time of day?
I think sort of early evening, especially if I don't have a meeting. So after supper, and it's not yet too late, I'm likely, if I don't have, you know, obligations, I'm either going to be just reading something to myself for relaxation or reading to my daughter at that point. I think that's probably my favorite time of day. It's just things are sort of settling. The work is behind me for another day, but it's not to the point of exhaustion. So just kind of settling into an evening.
All right. You've made it through the lightning round. Congratulations.
Thanks. Did I win anything?
You did, yes.
More interview questions with us.
Grand
That's
prize.
What you
want. Grand prize. More interview questions. Okay. So tell us, where did you grow up, Pastor?
Well, my mom and dad were Lutheran school teachers to start with. And so we moved several times as in my growing up years. Started in Niagara Falls, New York, and then moved to the Elyria, Ohio area. But we ended up going from there to Australia. As I mentioned, we lived in Australia for 4 years. I was seven going on eight when we moved there, and I had just turned 12 when we came back. And we came back so that my dad could go to the seminary. And so he was in Fort Wayne, and we ended up living with my grandparents while he was there down in Seymour, Indiana, so southern part of our district. He was there for, because he had taught for so many years, he was on what now would be called the alternate route. So he had basically 2 years on campus and then his vicarage out in Nebraska. And then that became his first call. So we went from Indiana to Nebraska. That's where I went to high school. And then my wife and I went to Concordia Seward, or now Concordia, Nebraska. And then spent a little time in Minnesota, and then came to the seminary, did my vicarage in Minnesota too. But other than that, once we left Minnesota for the seminary, we've been in Indiana ever since. So well over half my lifetime in Indiana, and it feels like home. And that's where my dad grew up. That's where my grandparents lived their whole life. So that's kind of my twists and turns.
So church work does run in your family, it sounds like. But what was it that that influenced your decision to go through Lutheran education to seminary also?
Yeah. So, yeah, I'm a dyed-in-the-wool Lutheran. And like I said, my mom and dad were both Lutheran school teachers. I actually had my dad for 4 years, third through sixth grade over in Australia. He was a great teacher, but he really loved theology, and it was just a real passion for him that he wanted to be a pastor. And I was old enough to kind of watch that process and just how much it meant to him. And it certainly made a lasting impression on me. But I'll tell you, through high school and even through college, I was determined that I was not going to be a pastor. Didn't really know what I wanted to be, but I knew I didn't want to be a pastor. I think when I first went to Seward, I had it in mind to be a Lutheran teacher. And I honestly don't remember why I shifted gears. Lorena and I got married after my freshman year. And I think we started having children, and it was just like, I don't know, I think I was getting burned out on the classroom, honestly. And so I still remember my graduation. I made this bold pronouncement that I was done with school for the rest of my life. And my wife loves to mock me for that, because I spent a year working a job and it just wasn't a good fit. And I decided, we were up in Minnesota, so I decided, okay, I'm going to go back to school. I'm going to go to Concordia St. Paul and become a DCE. And I told my pastor, this is what I was going to do. And he said, this is Pastor Sternagle. And he said, well, can I come over and just visit with you and Lorena? And I said, sure. So he came over and basically suggested that I should at least call the seminary and see, you know, what I thought after talking to them. So I called Fort Wayne, where my dad had gone, and talked to George Lang, Pastor George Lang, who is the father of Vice President Peter Lang. George was working in the admissions office, so he was the one I talked to. And I think I was on the phone with him maybe 45 minutes. And I can still remember hanging up the phone and turning to Lorena and said, well, I guess we're going to Fort Wayne. And 6 months later, we were in Fort Wayne. And I had my 4 years of regular seminary to get my MDiv. And then I spent another year working on an SDM. And then I spent 8 years at Notre Dame working on my doctorate, and so much for being done with school. I did almost as many years after I made that announcement as I did beforehand. So I think, you know, my dad absolutely instilled in me, both my parents instilled in me, but my dad in particular just instilled in me a deep love for the Word of God and for the church and for our Lord and the gospel. And I think even though I was determined not to be a pastor, there was a part of me that really did want to serve the church in some capacity. And I've never regretted the decision to go to the seminary. In fact, if I was burnt out on school by the time I got done with college, going to the seminary, I never got to that point. It was just very invigorating to study theology and to have such a an intense understanding that this was going to be vital to the work I was being prepared for. So, yeah.
I'm curious. We have just a minute before we need to take a break. I'm curious what you studied for your doctorate.
Liturgical studies with a minor in church history. So I ended up writing my thesis on basically the process from when the Missouri Synod started working on a revision of the Lutheran hymnal of 1941 through the ILCW and the publication of LBW and then the Missouri Synod's decision not to adopt that book and to revise it basically into what became Lutheran worship. So I really traced that from around 1960 up to early 1980s and looked especially at the Eucharistic rites in the hymnal. So that was my doctorate.
Fascinating.
Well, we get to learn more about Pastor Stockbush in just a moment. You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
I'm Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago. I'm thrilled to announce the Prepared to Serve Church Professional Guarantee. Any new student in one of CUC's six church work programs will pay no more than $5,000 in annual tuition and required fees guaranteed. Prepared to Serve is a donor-funded initiative. Support future church work students by becoming a funding partner at cuchicago.edu/preparedtoserve. Concordia University Chicago. With Christ at the center, we stand tall for the church.
Welcome back to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
We are getting to know the Council of Presidents. Today, we're talking with Reverend Dr. Richard Stockbush. He's president of the Indiana District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pastor, you shared with us quite a bit about your formation and that path to seminary, becoming a pastor. What are your duties as district president for the Indiana District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod?
Yeah, so when I was elected district president, there was a transition time of a couple months where I got to work with Dr. Brege, who was president prior to me. And I remember during that time, I asked him, I don't know, half a dozen times, you know, what does a typical week look like? And every time I asked him, he'd just kind of pause and then change the subject and move on. And I figured out pretty quickly after I was into the job that there really isn't a typical day, a typical week, or even a typical month. It's kind of invigorating in the sense that there's a lot of variety to the job. So there really isn't the same kind of routine that there is in the parish. And honestly, I miss that routine. My life was very much plugged into the rhythm of the weekly divine service and the church year. And obviously I still pay attention to those things, but they don't govern my life now the way that they did as a parish pastor. One of the primary things that I do as a district president is visitation. And I'm still working my way through all the congregations of the district for a first visit to worship with the congregation. I've been to probably 85, 90% of them for something or other, but I'm still only around maybe 70, 75% of congregations that I've been able to worship with. And so I keep plugging away at that. And I honestly don't know how I would do this job without being out visiting the parishes, getting to know the people, getting to know the pastors, hearing them preach, and just observing them. So that's I would say, one of the chief priorities of my office is that kind of visitation. Other than that, I try to prioritize opportunities for teaching. I do that, I suppose, especially through various things that I write each week and each month. And when I have opportunity to speak to congregations or to pastors' conferences, I think we don't exactly have bishops in the Missouri Synod, but to the extent that the district presidents or ecclesiastical overseers or bishops in the church's historic parlance, I would say one of the chief responsibilities is teaching. Certainly, that's a chief responsibility of pastors in their own parish, but I think as a district president, I take seriously that I have a responsibility to be catechizing, especially the pastors and congregations of the district, not to presume upon them, not to micromanage, but to be constantly leading them into the Word of God and encouraging them with that Word. One of the main duties that the district presidents have is helping congregations to find pastors when they don't have one. So that's just constantly on my to-do list. In fact, I was working on that just before we started the interview, and I'll return to that afterwards. So that's probably the most consistent kind of duty from week to week, month to month, is working on the preparation of call lists, meeting with call committees, talking to congregations, talking to pastors to know when there are pastors who, for a variety of reasons, would benefit from having calls and opportunities to serve in other capacities. Working with the seminaries, especially in the spring, we're very much in conversation with the placement directors at both seminaries leading up to the call services, and helping to figure out how to match up new seminary graduates with congregations that are looking for new pastors. So that's up there. I suppose the thing that is not my favorite part of the job, but it is a distinctive part of the office of district president, is discipline and the maintenance of the integrity of the church and ministry, our confession, our fellowship. So when pastors or other church workers have gotten into situations where they've either acted contrary to our confession or contrary to God's word, or have gotten into some kind of contention with a congregation or a school, those are situations where my part of my responsibility is to investigate those things and to determine what, if any, sort of discipline may be required. And discipline not in the sense of some kind of punitive retribution, but rather, again, guarding the integrity of the office of the ministry in particular, and the integrity of our ministerium and our roster, but also then, helping workers that have maybe gotten off the beaten path to improve, to strengthen their faith in life and practice. So that's certainly one of the things. Thankfully, those kind of circumstances are not frequent, but when they do occur, they can eat up a lot of bandwidth, just requiring a lot of time and energy. So those are the things, I suppose, that rise to the surface.
Tell us about the Indiana district. It sounds a little obvious from the name that it's Indiana, but I hear a rumor that it's more than just Indiana. And what are some of the things that make that Indiana district unique and very special to you?
Sure. Well, I do love our district, and I'm very, very grateful for the privilege of serving. We're kind of in the heartland of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, as well as, I suppose you could say, the heartland of the country. The district does include not only all of Indiana, but also northern Kentucky. So we have about 24 congregations down in Kentucky, in the Lexington area, the Louisville area, and across the river from Evansville. Altogether, we have, I think, 212 congregations that make up the district. And the different regions of the district are quite distinct from one another. So the northeast region, where Fort Wayne is located, as you might imagine, is pretty thick with Lutherans. And I always joke, if you throw a stone, you're not only going to hit one Lutheran, but it'll bounce off and hit another, because there's just lots of congregations, lots of pastors, and of course the seminary in Fort Wayne. So that is certainly one of the things that distinguishes our district. Down in southern Indiana, where my dad grew up in the Seymour, Jackson County area, is also a very, very strong Lutheran heartland. The circuits down there are very strong, and they work well together. And it's always a joy to be down there and just to see that kind of fellowship, the activity within the congregations and between the congregations. And you know, just a really vibrant kind of Lutheran community. Other parts of the district are spread much thinner. And so we have parts of the district, the northwest corner, especially in the Gary area, has been a really challenging area, both because of urban areas and also because of rural areas where the population has declined. And down in Kentucky, we're spread thinner as well. That is not as strong a foothold of Lutheranism. So the men that we have down there in the congregations, you know, they're stalwart folks and they're serving well, but they are spread thinner. And some of our congregations are being served basically full-time by retired men who are all anything but retired because they're still working away. So just there's a variety of things, but we have a lot of Lutheran schools. Between grade schools and high schools, we're right around 50, 51. We've got a lot of freestanding early childhood centers as well. So both in terms of congregations and schools, we're certainly not the largest district, but we're within the top five or six of the largest districts within the Synod. And lots of things going on, lots of just wonderful congregations, pastors, teachers, schools, and relatively conservative. We're not all cut out of the same cloth, but there's a homogeneity of perspective and commitment. And that's a blessing when it comes to our conferences and our convention, that there's a lot of like-mindedness. We're all pulling together and still trying to face the challenges together and focus on the positives and address the weaknesses. So I don't know, does that give you kind of what you're looking for?
Great picture. Yeah. Great picture of the Indiana district. Pastor, why are you a pastor in the LCMS today?
Well, I mean, I suppose the obvious reason to start with is the fact that, you know, I grew up as the son of LCMS parents, both church workers. And even when we spent those years in Australia, I think there were ties that brought us back to the LCMS when my dad went to the seminary. So I suppose, you know, there's a certain degree of inertia there. But certainly going to Concordia Seward and then especially going to the seminary and preparing for the office of the ministry, you know, part of what we're preparing to do as pastors or commissioned workers in the Synod is preparing to make a very profound commitment to make sure that all of our teaching and practice are in accordance with the Lutheran confessions and the Holy Scriptures. As something our Synod has always taken very seriously. And I think that is the thing that I most value and cherish about our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is the recognition that everything we do and all that we are as the as a fellowship of the Lord's Church depends upon His Word. And our theology is important, not just because we're accurate and correct, but because it is a confession and teaching of God's Word, which is the only thing that gives life and strength and health to the church. And so that commitment to the Scriptures and to the Lutheran confessions, or as I like to say, the Bible and the Book of Concord, I say that is the number one reason why I not only started out in the Missouri Synod, but have remained very committed to that. And I know our Synod is not perfect, and we have our challenges to this day, as we have throughout our history, but I have no qualms of conscience in being an officer of the Synod and, you know, respecting the things that we stand for, which are primarily, you know, the confession and teaching of God's Word. I don't know where else I would go, honestly. So,
fantastic. Yeah. Before we wrap up, we want to unpack a little bit more of the lightning round. You told us a lot of fantastic stories already with a lot of the lightning round, but I heard a theme of reading and family with your wife and your children, grandchildren. Tell us why reading is such an important thing for you and your family.
Well, I mean, I love it. I grew up with it. My mom and dad both were avid readers, not only reading, you know, for themselves, but one of the most cherished memories I have from my childhood is my dad reading to us, not only at home, but in the classroom. That was one of the one of his pedagogical approaches was to read, you know, out loud to us in school. So introducing us to just excellent literature, you know, fiction and stories, I grew up with that. And in my own life, I've been a dad now for going on 40 years. Our oldest turned 39 in January of this year. And reading to my children was, I think, one of the most precious and enjoyable things that I have done throughout those many years. And one of the things that I have just really valued as something to share with them. And my wife and I have 10 children, and they span 22 years. So I've kind of read in groups, and the younger ones missed out on some of the things that the older ones heard, but they've also heard things the older ones didn't. And then there's others that I've read kind of to each, not generation, but to each block of children over the years. And I don't know, there's something really profound about sharing those stories. And it has not surprised me to see research and data indicating that one of the most important things parents can do to contribute to their children's education and development is to read out loud to them, which is what my mom and dad did, and it's what we've been doing anyway. But it was sort of an affirmation that, yeah, this is not only a precious and enjoyable thing, but it is also a really valuable thing. So, I don't know. My life would be completely different if you took books and reading out of the equation. I don't even know who I'd be. But it's definitely a big part of our family's life. And I don't know. Does that get to the heart of what you were looking for?
Yeah, definitely.
Definitely. Our guest today, the Reverend Dr. Richard Stockwish. He's president of the Indiana District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pastor, thanks so much for being our guest in this series. It's been great getting to know you.
Oh, well, it was a lot of fun. I appreciate the invitation and appreciate what you're doing. God bless both of you.
You've been listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO. To support The Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org. You can also text KFUO to 41444 or send an email to gifts@KFUO.org. And you can call us at 800-844-0524. KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.